Well, brothers and sisters, we come now to the part of our worship service where we get to hear God speak to us through his word. Our scripture reading this morning first comes from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verses 9 through 18. You'll find this on page 726 in your pew Bible. 726, I encourage you to turn there. What?
I think it's 124, right?
Oh, I'm sorry. Let's see here. You're right, 124. Sorry about that. That's a misprint. Page 124. Leviticus chapter 19. I'll be reading verses 9 through 18. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of the Lord. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now I invite you to turn to the New Testament, to the book of John, chapter 13. Find this on page 1293. Whoops, I think that's not the right page either. Let's see here. 1145 is the right page. 1145. John chapter 13, I'll be reading verses 1 through 17, and then I'll be reading verses 31. 35. Hear again the word of our God. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And I'll pick up in verse 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, let a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Again, this is the word of our God. Continuing our sermon series in the book of 1 John, this morning we'll be looking at 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. You'll find this on page 1302. 1302. First John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. Hear again the word of our God. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing on the preaching of his word. Our Father, we know that your word is a lamp to our feet and the light to our path. And so we pray this morning that you would enlighten our minds and that you would lead us by your word to walk in your ways. Father, we know that your word is a means of grace that you have provided for us. And so far, Father, we pray this morning that you would use it to teach us to walk in your ways. And I pray that you would use me as your servant in this. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I think it's fair to say that during the period of the early church, the period of the first few centuries after Christ's coming, that Christians were often known by their love for one another. Now, of course, it's easy to romanticize the period of the early church, to think that the church was really pure back then without the problems that we have today, and if we could just get back to being that kind of church, then everything would be wonderful. Well, of course, that isn't true. The church wasn't pure back then any more than we are pure. The church had its own problems in that day. But there is evidence that points to the fact that at many points in that period of the church's history, that Christians were known by their love, and that this is what even got the attention of the world around them. For instance, the early Christian writer Tertullian, writing at the end of the second century, observed that what the pagan world noticed about Christians was the way that they would love one another. He wrote this, "But it is mainly the deeds of a love so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us. See, they say how they love one another, for they themselves are animated by mutual hatred. See, they say about us how they are ready even to die for one another, for they themselves would sooner kill." But Tertullian's not the only one who writes about the love of Christians for one another. Another man by the name of Dionysius of Alexandria, writing in the 3rd century, he was writing during a period where there was a great plague and multitudes were dying. And he said this about the behavior of Christians. He said, "Most of our brethren, by their exceeding great love and affection, not sparing themselves and adhering to one another, were constantly superintending the sick, ministering to their wants without fear and cessation, and healing them in Christ." And he goes on to say this, that it was very different with the heathen world around them. He says the heathens would flee from the sick during this plague. They would even throw the sick out into the streets, leaving them half dead because they were afraid that they themselves would get the plague. But it was very different with the Christians. They would love the sick even at the risk of they themselves getting that sickness. F.F. Bruce, in his book, The Spreading Flame, which tells about the rise of Christianity, gives other examples of the love of Christians for one another. He describes how Christians would look after the orphan children of their members, even at a great cost to themselves. But he goes even further. He says that how Christians would care for unwanted children who were disregarded and left to die by their parents, which was not uncommon in the Roman world. He also tells about the way that tells about the care that Christians would extend even to those in prison who were suffering for their faith. They would do everything to try to provide for these Christians, even at great personal risk to them, that they could be put in prison and that they too could be persecuted and suffer for their faith. And after F.F. Bruce tells us about all of this, describes this behavior of the Christians and their love for one another, he concludes this way. He says, "When we try to account for the increase in the numbers of Christians in those days, in spite of official hostility, we must give due consideration to the impression that behavior of this kind would make on the pagan population." Think about what he's saying. It was the love of Christians, he said, for one another that got the attention of the world and even led to the rapid growth of the Christian church. Now, brothers and sisters, none of this should surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us because Jesus taught his followers to love one another just as he had loved them. You see, in John chapter 13, in verse 34, Jesus said this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." And Jesus even went on to say that this sort of love for one another would be the distinguishing mark of his true disciples, and that this would even get the attention of the world. For Jesus went on to say this, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And brothers and sisters, it's this command that John echoes here in the verses that we're looking at this morning, 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. He says something similar to what Jesus said. He says that brotherly love is really the test of true faith. It's the mark that one is really a true disciple of Jesus Christ. You see, our love for one another not only shows the world that we are Christians and that we belong to Christ, it also gives us the assurance, you see, that we belong to Christ and that we are truly his disciples. And to teach all of this, John does two things in these verses. First, he tells us about the law of love in verse 7 and 8. And then secondly, he tells us about the test of love in verses 9 through 11. John begins with the law of love. You see, what's interesting about what John does in verses 7 and 8 is he tells us about a commandment he says that he's writing to us, a commandment he says that's not new, it's an old commandment, but then he goes on to say that it is actually a new commandment. But you see, in all of this, he never really says directly what that commandment is. We're left sort of wondering, what commandment is John referring to? What is the commandment that he's writing to us? I think there's really three clues that point us to the fact that John is speaking here about the commandment that Jesus gave in John chapter 13 and verse 34, the one that I've already read to you, the commandment that we're to love one another just as Christ has loved us. The first clue that this is the case comes in verse 8, where John refers to this commandment he's writing as a new commandment. You see, this is the very language that Jesus used in John chapter 13. He said, "A new commandment I give to you." The second clue that John here is referring to Jesus' commandment comes when we get to verses 9 and 11. It becomes clear there that John's focus is on the subject of love. You see, in verse 10, he speaks of the one who loves his brother. You see, this is the very thing that Jesus was commanding us to do when he told us that we should love one another even as he had loved us. The third clue that John is talking here about Jesus' commandment comes actually in the book of 2 John, chapter verse 5. There John also speaks about writing a commandment, but this time he makes it clear exactly what that commandment is. He says this, "And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." You see, John says here that he's also writing a commandment. He says also that it's a commandment that we've had from the beginning. But you see, in 2 John, he makes clear what that commandment is. It's the commandment to love one another. And brothers and sisters, all of this shows that John is echoing here Jesus' command in John chapter 13 and verse 34 that we should love one another just as Christ loved us. You see, John, like Christ, is concerned that we understand that we are called as Christians to love one another, even with costly love. And that love is not an addition to our faith. That love is actually the distinguishing mark of our faith. Love for one another is a distinguishing mark of Christianity. And because of this, it must be evident in the life of any true church and in the life of any true Christian. You may remember in the verses that we looked at last week, we looked at chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, that John said that the way that we know that we really know Christ, the evidence that we're really united to Jesus Christ, is a transformed moral life. It's the presence of godliness in our lives. But you see, what John does here is he follows this up in the verses we're looking at this morning by focusing on one aspect of that godliness, by focusing on one of the most important parts of the transformation that Jesus brings to our life, and that is in the area of love. You see, a Christian is called to live a life of love. A Christian is called to love like Jesus Christ. What John says here in verse 7 is he says that this commandment to love is not new, he says. It's actually an old commandment. This is what he writes. He says, "Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard." Now, the question we might ask is this: what does John mean when he says that this is an old commandment, that it's not new? Why does John begin this way? And we might want to especially ask this because if you remember, Jesus actually said that this is a new commandment. But then John says here that this is not a new commandment, it's actually an old commandment. Well, I think there's two ways that we can interpret this, and I think both are possibly involved in what John wants us to understand here. First, John says this is an old commandment because he wants to remind his readers that they had already received this commandment. This was not new to them. They already knew that they were to love one another. You see, John was not acting here like the false teachers who were bringing all these new doctrines to the church and to the Christians that they had never been taught and never heard of. John wants them to know he's not doing this. He hasn't come up with some new doctrine that he just came up with out of his mind. The Christians have already known that they were to love one another. You see, when they heard the gospel, when they first came to Christ, they understood that their responsibility involved brotherly love. And brothers and sisters, the reason this is the case is because this command is so connected to the very gospel itself. You see, you cannot really understand the love of Jesus Christ, and you cannot really experience the love of Jesus Christ without understanding that you're also to reciprocate that love, both in love to Jesus and in love to others. There's a second reason here, I think, that John says that this is an old commandment. When he gets to verse 8, he seems to be contrasting here the New Testament period with the Old Testament period. You see, John's saying that this commandment is not new because it goes all the way back, you see, to the Old Testament. God had actually commanded in the Old Testament law that we were to love our neighbor even as we love ourselves. And Jesus himself quoted this many times. He said that this summed up the entire law. You see, there's a sense in which we could even say that Jesus' commandment to love one another as he has loved us, even that commandment that Jesus calls new, there's a sense in which it isn't new at all, that this commandment goes all the way back to the beginning. God has created us for this purpose, to love one another. And even in his law, he told us that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, what's almost hard to understand is that in the very same breath where John says that this is not a new commandment, it's an old commandment, he then goes on to say in verse 8 that this is actually a new commandment. He writes this: "At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." You see, what John's saying to us here is that it's both. It's an old commandment, but it's also a new commandment. It's both, you see, at the same time. And the question we need to ask here is, in what sense is this commandment to love a new commandment? And the simplest answer to that is this: it's new because of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus made this commandment new. John says that here. He says it's true in him. It's true in Jesus. This commandment has come to light in Jesus Christ. And you see, Jesus made this commandment new in three ways. First of all, it's new because Jesus expanded it. This commandment is new because Jesus expanded it. You see, in the Old Testament, God's people understood that they were to love their neighbor. As I said, this was commanded in the law of God. They knew this. But you see, they interpreted this in very limited ways. But you see, Jesus came and he expanded this in very significant ways. We could say that Jesus rightly interpreted what that law really meant. You see, the Jews in the Old Testament period, they didn't think, for instance, that they needed to love Gentiles. They thought that they were outside of God's covenant and outside of his salvation, and therefore they didn't need to extend love to them. But you see, Jesus came and expanded this command by bringing salvation to the Gentiles, by establishing one people that would be made up of those of different tribes, tongues, and nations. You see, Jesus taught us that within the church, we're not just to love those who share our culture and share our ethnicity, but we're to be intentional about loving those who are even different than us, even that share a different race, a different color of skin. We see this so clearly depicted in Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. But there's another way that Jesus expanded this commandment. You see, the Jews in the Old Testament period also didn't think that they had to love their enemies. But you see, Jesus said that very thing. He commanded us to love our enemies, to freely forgive even those who sin against us. You see, brothers and sisters, sometimes in the church, we think that we're fulfilling this commandment that Jesus has given us to love if we love those who love us, if we're simply loving those who already love us and do good deeds to us. But Jesus tells us that even unbelievers do that. He says that doesn't show the transforming work of Christ at all. He says if you love those who love you, he says, what credit is that to you? Everybody in the world does that very thing. No, Jesus calls us to a much more radical love. He calls us to acts of love, even to those who have not loved us, to forgive even those who have sinned against us. But brothers and sisters, this commandment is new not just because Jesus expanded it. It's new because Jesus exhibited it. It's new because Jesus exhibited it. You see, Jesus demonstrated what true love looks like. No one in this whole world has ever loved like Jesus Christ loved us. You see, Jesus said this, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And brothers and sisters, this is exactly what Jesus did for us in taking our sins upon himself on the cross. We could even go so far as to say that Jesus fulfilled that commandment to love our enemies because Jesus loved us when we were his enemies. He loved us when we were yet sinners, and he did this by sacrificing himself for us. And you see, in this, Jesus calls us to a whole new kind of love. Jesus exhibited what real love is, and he calls us to exhibit the same kind of love, costly love, love that involves sacrifice and laying down our lives for one another. This is what it means, you see, to love like Jesus Christ. But there's a third way that this commandment is new. It's not just new because Jesus expanded it and Jesus exhibited it. It's new because Jesus enabled it. You see, John says that in Christ, the darkness is passing away and the true light, you see, is already shining. And of course, Jesus is that true light. This is what John tells us in the gospel, John chapter 1, that Jesus is the true light that has come into the world. And Jesus, because he came into the world, he's ushered in a new age, the end of the reign of sin and darkness. He's brought about the kingdom of God. And brothers and sisters, what John is saying here is that this has already taken place. What I hope you understand is that this present evil age, this world of darkness in which we live, it is already passing away because Jesus Christ has already ushered in the age to come. And the reason that this commandment is new is because it's fulfilled and made possible in this new age. You see, the kingdom that Jesus ushers in is a kingdom of love. Jesus transformed us in such a way that we are able to love in a way that we were not able to love before. You see, the transformation that Jesus brings to us as sinners is enabling us to love. You see, John says that this commandment is not just true in him, he says, it's also true in us. Christ is enabling that love, you see, to take root in us. And for all these reasons, you see, John can say on the one hand that this commandment is old. It goes all the way back to the beginning. God created us to love in this way. And you see, in the very same breath that he can say that this is also new in Christ. It's new because Christ expanded us, expanded it. He taught us what love really is. It's new because Christ exhibited it. He loved us, you see, as no one has ever loved us before. And Christ also enabled it. You see, Christ is the one who's able to transform sinners so that they can truly love. And you see, what Christ commands us to do, what John reminds us here in these verses, is that we're to love one another, you see, even as Christ has loved us. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, we're to live lives of love. And you see, this commandment especially applies to us who live in the new age and who know Jesus Christ, because this is a new commandment in Christ. You see, the world should know that we are Jesus' disciples. They should know it today, you see, by our love for one another. Well, brothers and sisters, everything that John tells us here about the law of love in verses 7 and 8 leads to the second part of what he wants to say to us, where he tells us about the test of love in verses 9 through 11. You see, John shows us that the law of love, this commandment that Jesus gave to us, serves as a kind of test. You see, you think about it this way. What John teaches us here is that if Jesus commanded us to love, and if this is true in us, it's taking root in us so that the world will know that we are his disciples by our love for one another, then love is really the test, you see, of true faith. It's the test of whether someone is truly following the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another way you could look at it. Think about it this way. If this commandment, as John says, is old, it goes all the way back to the beginning, that God created us and commanded us to love one another. And if it's the mark of this new age, if Christ has exhibited it, and Christ is enabling us, his people, to live out this love, then love has to be, you see, the test of true faith. It's love that reveals whether someone is truly united to Jesus Christ. And you see, John teaches this in his typical way by using these hypothetical situations or statements. There's three of these, actually, in verses 9 through 11. The first one comes in verse 9. John says this: whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. This is similar to other statements that John has made. If you remember back in chapter 1 and verse 6, John says this: if we say that we have fellowship with God, he said, but walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And then in chapter 2 and verse 4, he said, whoever says that I know him but does not keep his commandments, John said, is a liar. And now here in chapter 2 and verse 9, he's repeating a similar idea. The point of what he's saying is this: if we are saying that we know Jesus, we might be claiming that we walk with him, that we've been transformed by him, but John is saying that this is not enough. Simply claiming that you know Jesus, claiming that you're walking in the light, is not enough. Anybody can do that. John says there must be evidence. There must be proof. For this to be real, he says, there will be evidence and there will be proof. And you see, the evidence, John says, that we're to look for, the true test that verifies whether we really know Christ, is Christ-like love for one another. This is what John speaks about in verse 10, about us loving our brother. This is the commandment that Jesus gave us, to love one another as he has loved us. You see, if we say that we're in the light, but we don't exhibit this sort of love, if we're still hating our brother, then John says to us that our claim is simply false. We're still in the darkness. We might say that we are in the light, but we have not truly been transformed by Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I think it's really important here to understand John's language. What he does in these verses is he's contrasting love and hate. And he does this by giving us two more hypothetical statements here in verses 10 through 11. He says this: whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates, he said, his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. As I said, it's really important to understand John's language here. When John speaks of hate or us hating our brother, I think we tend to think that this is some extreme behavior that would never really be seen in our midst. You see, we might say, well, we might admit that sometimes we're unkind to one another. And we might admit that sometimes we say unkind things about one another, even as Christians. But we never really hate one another. We don't go around hating our brother and sister in Christ. But what we need to understand is that John uses this idea of hate in opposition to the idea of love. John is creating a sort of black and white contrast here. If you notice, John likes to do this. He talks about light and darkness, love and hate. And for John, there's really no middle ground here. He's setting up this contrast. Either we're loving God on the one hand, or we're hating God. Loving our brother on the one hand, or we're hating our brother. And for John, there's no middle ground. And the reason he sets up this black and white contrast is to help us see the danger and destruction of sin and our need to really pursue this loving others as Christ has loved us. You see, when our relationships in the church are marked by the sort of sinful and selfish and unkind attitudes of the world around us, you see, we're not really exhibiting love. What we're actually exhibiting is hate for one another. You see, we tend to think that unless there's sort of open hostility in the church, unless we're really fighting with one another, that we're all really following Christ's command, because after all, we would never really hate one another. But brothers and sisters, this isn't exactly true. You see, when we hold grudges against one another, when we speak badly about one another behind each other's backs, when we refuse to forgive others in the church, even when we avoid other people because we don't like to interact with them. Or how about this? When we simply withhold love and refuse to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ as we should. You see, we're not really living in the category of love. We're actually living in the category of hate. You see, we're not really exhibiting the character of Christ and the transformation that he brings. Instead, we're exhibiting the darkness of the world. We're showing that in many ways we're no different than the world around us. And I hope you realize how sad this is when somebody enters the church of Jesus Christ and finds as they begin to interact with the community of God's people that God's people are no different than the world around them. Brothers and sisters, this isn't the way you see that it should be. God calls us to be different. Christ transforms us to stand out. And what this means is that if we know Christ, we should be fighting this sort of hatred in every way that it takes form in the church. We should be fighting against every unkind word that we're tempted to speak against one another. Because we want more than anything else not to live in the category of hate, but to live in the category to love, and to love our brother as Christ has loved us. You see, John warns at the end of verse 11, not only does hating sort of make it clear that a person is still in darkness, he says, but that sort of behavior of hate blinds us and leads us even to greater darkness. You see, unloving and unforgiving attitudes always lead to greater sin in the church. When we are not loving one another, you see, we end up sinning against each other in more and more distinct ways. Well, John here also gives us the positive picture in verse 10. He contrasts this darkness of hate with the beauty of love. You see, if hatred shows that we're still in darkness, John says that the opposite is also true. Our Christ-like love for one another, you see, is the surest evidence, John says, that we're in the light, that we belong to Christ, and that we have been transformed by him. And to understand this, we probably need to take a minute and define love in the same way that we defined hate. We need to think about what does it really mean to love our brother as Scripture calls us to do this. You see, we can assume that we're following this command, we're really loving one another, when we haven't really thought about what that really entails. Well, love, as John uses the term here, is not simply a feeling. It's not simply being polite. It's not simply being nice to people. I hope you understand that there's plenty of people in the world that do all of those things that know nothing of Jesus Christ. When John gets to chapter 3, he says that we're not to love in word, he says. We're to love in deed and with actions. You see, the love that John talks about is something that's out of the ordinary. It's also something tangible. It's something that takes effort on our part. It's something that costs us something and involves sacrifice. To do what John calls us to do, we have to humble ourselves to love in this way. But this love is also something that can change the lives of people around us when we choose to love them as Christ has loved us. You see, later in 1 John chapter 3 and 16, John says that the way we know what love is, he says, if you really want to know what love is, he says, what you need to do is look to the love of Jesus Christ, who John says laid down his life for us. And then he adds these words, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. You see, John's saying this is what true love looks like. It's selfless love. It's Christ-like love. It's laying down your life for other people. And this is the love that we're to show, not just to those we like in the church, not just to those that we get along with, but John says we're to show this love to all the brothers. We're to show it to everyone, even those that are different from us, even those that are hard to love, even those who may have sinned against us. And brothers and sisters, what John says is when we do this, when this is evident in our lives, when we're striving to love one another in this way, this shows that we're living and abiding in the light, that we're abiding in Christ. You see, it assures us that we belong to him. And what I hope you understand is that we should want this assurance. I hope that you want this assurance. We should want to pass this test of love. And the way we do this, the way we gain this assurance, is by striving to love others as Christ has loved us. It's interesting what John says here. He says not only when we love like this does this confirm that we're in the light, but John says that the love that Christ enables us to exhibit actually becomes a light to us and to others. You see, John says that it keeps us from stumbling. You see, when you're living in love, you see, this keeps you from all kinds of sins. You see, when we're loving each other in the church, as Christ calls us to love, it keeps us from all kinds of hostility and sin and animosity towards one another. And brothers and sisters, this is why Scripture calls us over and over again to exhibit this kind of love, to love one another earnestly, because Scripture says that love covers, you see, a multitude of sins. Well, there's one final thing that we need to think about when it comes to what John says here about the test of love. We need to think about this question: why is it the case that love is the true test of faith? Think about it for a minute. John has told us that if we don't exhibit this sort of love, if we hate our brother, we're still in darkness. But if we love one another, this is proof that we're in the light, that we really know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question we might ask is, why is this true? Well, I'm sure we could come up with more than one reason, but I want to focus on one particular reason this morning. The reason that love is the true test of faith is because to love God and Jesus is to love others. Let me say that again. To love God and Jesus is to love others. What I mean by that is that loving our brothers and sisters in the church is actually how we express and live out our love for Jesus. You see, Christ has loved us with a love greater than any love. He loved us even when we were his enemies. He loved us when he knew all of our sin. He loved us even to the point of death. And you see, of course, we naturally want to love Jesus in response. We want to respond by loving Christ. We want to return the love that Jesus has shown to us. But the question we might ask is, how can we express love for Jesus if Jesus is not physically here with us? You see, if Jesus were here in our midst, if he was physically standing here with us this morning, there are ways that we would want to express our love to Jesus. We might want to embrace him, as we will be able to do one day. We might fall at his very feet to express our love to Jesus, or we might do what the sinful woman did in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke. We might want to anoint Jesus with some sort of costly perfume. But think about it. How are we to express our great love for Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us, if he's not here with us physically? And the answer to that question, of course, is that we can express our love for Christ by worshiping him and by living in obedience to his word and his commandments. But this is what I hope you understand. The way that we show the most tangible love for Jesus is when we love our brothers and sisters the way that Christ loved us. The most tangible way that we show love for Christ is when we serve and lay down our lives for others in the same way that Christ laid down his life for us. The most tangible way we show our love for Jesus is when we love even those who may have sinned against us, or maybe very different than us in all sorts of ways. Think about it, brothers and sisters. We cannot wash the feet of Jesus. You cannot serve him and show hospitality to him the way that Martha and Mary did. You can't carry his cross the way Simon of Cyrene did. But you see, you can do all of this and more for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And Jesus said this, that what we do for the least of our brothers and sisters in the church, we do this for him. You know what this means? It means You see that to love Jesus is to love others, and to love others is to love Jesus. And brothers and sisters, what this means is this, that when we're not doing this, when we're not loving one another as Jesus calls us to do, when we're living more in the category of hate than love, when we're holding grudges against one another, when we're saying unkind words to one another, when we're withholding love from one another and not forgiving each other as we should, the horror of that is not just that we're not loving one another. The horror of that is that we're not loving Christ. We're not loving Christ who first loved us and gave himself for us. Jesus says this to you, the new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you because it calls us to the right way to live. Lord, it calls us out of sin and darkness. It calls us to Christ. And Father, as we have heard this word this morning, this powerful word from John, Father, we know that in so many ways we need to learn to love like Christ has loved us, that we don't exhibit this love in the way that we should in the church. And Father, we pray that you would have mercy on us, Lord, that we would not be content with exhibiting the darkness of this world. We would want to exhibit and prove that we know Jesus Christ, that we are in the light. Lord, help us to do that here as a church in Franklin Square, to exhibit this life, to prove to everyone, ourselves and the world, that we know Jesus Christ by our love for one another. We pray even that the world around us would know that we are Christ's disciples by this love and would be drawn to Christ by our love for him expressed in our love for our sisters and brothers in the church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.